entryway, and I thought, oh my gosh, is it Palm Sunday already? But nope, that's next week. So, but Easter even being late this year, it just seems like it's coming very quickly. And but at any rate, just be aware of all the special services that'll be coming up this Wednesday. 10 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the evening again. We'll conclude our Wednesday midweek services if we've been following Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But we'll continue with Maundy Thursday and Good Friday the following week. So a lot of things coming up, a lot of opportunities to be in worship together. Well, as we gather here this morning, we especially welcome our visitors that are with us. And we'd ask everybody, visitors, members alike, to sign in on the fellowship pad that we call it at the far left end of each pew in front of you. Let us know that you're here. And if any of you want us to follow up with you in any way, you can indicate that on that form, and we would love to do that. The order of worship that we follow this morning, as usual, will be printed on the screen. And we begin with the opening song. And if you're able, I'd invite the congregation to stand.
Lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, thy death remained. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, we come before your throne, bowed in humble adoration. We're so glad to be your own. So we sing in exaltation. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my death to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And we praise God for the gift of faith and to be able to gather as we do again this day in His name. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In humility and faith, let us come before the Lord, counting everything as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. We count all things as rubbish in order that we may gain Christ and be found in Him. If righteousness before God were to depend on our obedience of the law, we would all be lost and condemned forever. But our righteousness depends on faith alone. Therefore, we trust in Christ who suffered, died, and rose again for us. And confident in the work of our Savior, we confess our sins to God, our Father. O Father in heaven, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. And Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by His authority, I forgive you all your sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forget what lies behind, strain toward what lies ahead. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm number 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion,
we were like those who dream.
Then our mouth was filled with laughter,
and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord.
Those
who sow in tears
shall reap with shouts of joy.
He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing,
shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may find our joy in you alone, and evermore praise you in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we will continue with our scripture readings for today. The Old Testament lesson for today comes to us from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson today comes to us from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This too is the word of our Lord. And at this time, I would invite you to stand for the reading of our Holy Gospel today, and also as we speak the words of the verse from Luke. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Our Holy Gospel for this fifth Sunday in Lent comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Begin reading at verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to the tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another tenant or servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something that he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
This time you may be seated, and I would invite the kids to come forward for today's special message that Mrs. Erickson has for them.
What is your favorite thing you have? It could be a toy. It could be something in your bedroom. It could be a favorite necklace. What is your favorite thing you have, Hannah?
Two dogs.
Your dogs, yeah. Those are pretty special. Our pets are special. David? Your remote control helicopter. Okay, Sophia? Coloring books. What's your favorite thing you have? Your Xbox? Okay. Anybody else? Do you have a favorite thing at home? No. Well, I noticed that none of you said a big pile of rocks. Or none of you said a bag of garbage. No, none of you? That's not your favorite things? Yeah. Well, in our Bible verses today, Paul reminds us that we might have a lot of fun things, but compared to Jesus, even our best and favorite things are just like a pile of dirt or a pile of trash. Because Jesus, the gift of Jesus, is so much bigger and better. So I had a poem I wanted to read to you today, too. Shel Silverstein is one of my favorite kids' poetry writers. So this is called Hector the Collector. This is by Shel Silverstein. This kind of sounds like David a little bit. Hector the collector collected bits of string collected dolls with broken heads and rusty bells that wouldn't ring, bent up nails and ice cream sticks, twists of wires, worn out tires, paper bags and broken bricks, old chipped vases, half shoelaces, Gatling guns that wouldn't shoot, leaky boats that wouldn't float, and stopped up horns that wouldn't toot, butter knives that had no handles, copper keys that fit no locks, rings that were too small for fingers, dried up leaves, and patched up socks, worn out belts that had no buckles, electric trains that had no tracks, airplane models, broken bottles, three-legged chairs, and cups with cracks. Hector the collector loved these things with all his soul, loved them more than shining diamonds, loved them more than glistening gold. Hector called to all the people, "Come and share my treasure trunk." And all the silly, sightless people came and looked and called it junk. So all that stuff that he loved, that he collected, he couldn't let it go. He wanted it so bad. It had to be with him all the time. It was, what word did they say at the end? It was junk. So that's kind of like the same word that Paul was using. It's loss, it's rubbish, it's junk. We have an awesome God who created us and gives us everything we need, right? We have things to eat, things to drink. We have clothes to wear. We have a home or place to live to keep us out of the bad weather when we need it. We have family, we have friends. We have so many things that we need every day that God provides us. And he also sometimes gives us things we want, like those fun things you guys were saying, all those toys or pets, coloring books, Xboxes, all those things we don't really need, but we want, and they're really fun to have. But besides all those things, the biggest gift, and we talked about this at Sunday school too, the biggest gift, the biggest present was Jesus. Yeah, Jesus who came to our earth and lived a life with no sin for us, because we couldn't do that. We sin all the time. And Jesus died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. And he rose again on what day?
Easter.
Easter. On Easter. It's coming up this month in several weeks. Yes, he rose again on Easter. And we know that we are going to heaven with him someday because of that. And that is such good news that the Holy Spirit can fill our hearts with his love and help us tell that to everybody. We want them to know how special that gift of Jesus is, that as much as we love any of our toys or things we have, they're just almost like a pile of trash compared to Jesus. That's how awesome that gift of Jesus is. So we'll be thinking about that today. Well, Pastor does this sermon. Yeah, that's kind of silly, huh? We'll be thinking about that today, and I want you guys to go out after this and tell everybody that good news about how special the gift of Jesus is. Can you guys fold your hands and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us everything we need, and even sometimes the things we want. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. That is the best gift. Help us tell everyone how much you love us. We love you, Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Thank you. You can go back to your parents, and we have our next song.
Strength when I am weak.
And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the epistle reading from Philippians today. And zooming in on verse 8 of this text from Philippians 3, where Paul writes these words as God inspired them, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." What an incredible statement as God shares these words with us today. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. You know, here in recent times, well, it's probably less than recent, it's been a while back, but once in a while I get up before dawn and see the night sky just before the sun begins to rise, and there was a spectacular view for a while. And Jupiter and Venus on, I think the moon, as I recall, was in the middle between them. But these three heavenly bodies, just brilliant brightness. And it was right on the southeastern horizon of the night sky. And then the sun gradually came up, things gradually light up. And as the S-U-N rose, all of these brilliant bodies began to fade, even to the point then that you couldn't see them anymore. If you really strained, you might be able to see the moon, but the brilliance is the S-U-N, the sun that rose, and everything else fades in its presence. Well, we think of that vision in the worth of knowing Jesus Christ surpasses all else. When the S-O-N has risen in our lives, then everything else fades in priority, in value to our Lord Jesus Christ who loves us. And so here we have Paul called to be an apostle. Remember, prior to his calling, he was Saul. And Paul gives testimony of his former way of life, of how he thought, of how he looked upon himself. And certainly he didn't know Jesus Christ other than one that was certainly to be rejected as a blasphemer. And so Paul, prior to our reading this morning, and by the way, you may want to just pick up Philippians and read it sometime today, at least chapter 3. But leading up to this text, Paul introduces this with these words. "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Can't you just see Paul's demeanor at that time? You know, look at me. Look how great I am. Oh, the sinful arrogance of man. But Saul was very proud of these things, and he trusted in his own self-made worth before God. And he gives his resume here before us this morning. And you see the listing of several qualities. Number one, circumcised. And of course, God commanded circumcision. But the real emphasis that he gives in his circumcision is of the people of Israel. That Saul, Paul's heritage, went back directly to the Israelites. And certainly this was the highest title of God's ancient people, and they are the ones that certainly inherited the covenant that was made to Jacob. And so Paul, very proud as he looks back in his pride in the flesh as Saul, of being an Israelite. And not only that, but also the tribe of Benjamin. and very proud of being of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, a very proud tribe, because a lot of things happened in the tribe of Benjamin. Number one, the first king of Israel was supplied by the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of those tribes that always showed its allegiance faithfully to the house of David. And remember when God disciplined his people and they went into exile in Babylon in this foreign heathen land, and then God, by his grace, brings them back some 70 years later. And remember, they rebuild the house, the temple, the house of God. And Benjamin aligned with Judah and the Levites to go up and to rebuild the house of the Lord. Benjamin, premier in the sense of history of the tribes. And Paul was very proud of that from his background. And a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remember, his parents lived in Tarsus. They were Israelites. And living in Tarsus, they still upheld their heritage, the customs that they grew up with and knew so well. They spoke the Hebrew language. And even Saul, their son, they sent at a young age to Jerusalem, and he grew up with a tutor, a mentor, by the name of Gamaliel. Saul, probably one of the most highly educated in his day, had a very illustrious life, if you will, in the flesh. And then Paul reminds us that he was a Pharisee. And talk about the elite of the elite among, quote-unquote, God's people of the day. These leaders in the church were looked up to. They were honored. They were respected by most. And Saul was one of those. And even persecutor of the church in his former way of life before Christ came into his life, Saul was proud that he was a persecutor of the church, of Christ and all of those who followed Christ. He thought that he was doing a very good thing because he saw Jesus as a blasphemer, as a liar, as a deceiver. And then he says, "I am blameless." Wow. Talk about the arrogance of man in the flesh. Blameless. And so Paul, looking, of course, as his life as Saul, looking at the Pharisaical law, and they added all kinds of additional laws. God never commanded these laws, but they added them, they imposed them on the people of the day. And Saul there kind of gloating and boasting, you know, "I kept them all. And I am blameless in light of this law." What a resume. What a resume. Well, what does your resume look like today as you come to worship? You know, in our sinful nature, and as Christians, we still have that sinful nature within us. And there's a part of us in the flesh, and that sinful nature, that really does want to be arrogant, that really wants to flaunt ourselves above others, that really wants to gloat about our accomplishments in life. What does your resume look like? And I ponder what mine looks like as well. In other words, what are you tempted to boast about? Maybe for some it's family heritage. You know, there's prominent families and communities that have been around for decades, if not centuries. And you're a part of that heritage, and that can bring a lot of pride. Maybe it's race. Maybe it's the race that we're a part of. Maybe it's financial status in life, or just status in the community where we live. Or maybe it's our list of successes by what we understand success to be. How often have you heard somebody say, "I'm a self-made man"? Well, the list can go on and on. And then we can go down that slippery slope of self-righteousness, right? Of, "Well, God, I know you sent your son, but surely there's something I've contributed to this." And generally, we've talked about, well, last Wednesday, we were talking about judging others. And we can really get into the judgmental mode then. looking at our own accomplishments, looking where we stand, where we think we stand with God, and then looking down on those around us, kind of sneering at the sinners in our presence. So we may not just come right out and say, oh yeah, I have to contribute to this, but in our thinking and our attitudes, I think there's times that we all do. So what are you tempted to boast about in your life? What are you tempted to hold on equal par with Jesus or above him? Look at your list in your mind and your heart as you ponder this. Do you value anything or anyone above Jesus Christ? And only you can answer that before God, as only I can. Very personal thing. But praise God that he gives us these words today, because it really reminds us of how easy it is for us to become arrogant, to trust in the flesh. But what does Paul write? I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Wow, what a statement. I count everything. So to the exclusion of everything apart from Christ as loss, as rubbish. And that's a powerful word, as Angela shared with the kids. Means garbage, trash, junk. You know, literally that word in the Greek means human waste. It means dung. It means manure. What a statement from God in sinful human flesh arrogance. It's all rubbish. No amount of law-keeping, no amount of self-improvement, no amount of discipline or religious effort can make us right with God. See, a lot of these things on our resumes aren't bad things. Being a self-made man, properly understood, if somebody's really stepped out there, really gone to work, really achieved things in life, that's certainly not a negative thing. It can be a very honorable thing unless God is left out of it and not acknowledged as the source of the blessing in it. And so the question, is there anything or anyone who would interfere with you knowing and trusting God? That's the question for us today. And it's wonderful that the Lord confronts us in this. It's wonderful that Paul, formerly Saul, can look back and see his former way of life, see his arrogance, and be able to share that. To be able to openly confess his sin in that matter for the sake of the church. That we, through Paul, can see our own vulnerabilities, our own weaknesses, our own arrogance, our own sin, our own temptations to put others or things before Christ. All things as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Do you ever think about the worth, the value of knowing Jesus Christ? I mean, as Christians, we live in the faith every day, but do we just stop and ponder once in a while of how blessed we really are by God's grace? You know, in our reading here in verse 9, Paul writes, God's word inspired, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul said, I'm blameless. But his blamelessness, he was trusting formerly in his flesh. In fulfilling the law. Kind of like, remember the rich young man that came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oxymoron question, if you inherit something, it's a gift in the first place. But he's still asking, what must I do? Jesus said, well, you know the law, and he stated a few of the commandments, fulfill those. And the man in his arrogance said, oh yeah, I fulfilled all of them. I wonder sometimes if you and I fall into that realm of self-righteousness, of thinking that somehow, you know, we can do this on our own. We can achieve righteousness, which means simply to be perfectly right with God by our own doing. What is the worth of knowing Jesus Christ? Well, as Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Wow. You know what I think of is a courtroom scene. And maybe you've personally sat in a courtroom. Maybe you've been on a jury. Maybe you've watched reality shows on TV. But it's really heart-wrenching, you know, when you're sitting there or you're observing it and the judge asks the jury to report what they found. And I always try to put myself into that person's seat that is being judged. Can you imagine sitting there and you know that the crimes you've committed, if you're guilty, are very serious, even to the extent the sentencing that comes later may be death by hanging, death by the electric chair, death by some kind of infusion. Can you imagine being in that position? And you're waiting for the jury to report, and then they hand it to the judge, and it's announced guilty on all accounts. And you know the sentencing is death. Well, you know, in reality, we don't have to imagine that. Because in God's court of law, we're all in that position. We're all in that position. We are at totally the mercy of the judge because we are all guilty as charged. The wages of sin is death, and we are sinners. You know, even if we think, wow, I've lived a pretty good life. My resume looks pretty good. And then we read in James, and if we've sinned in just one way, we are guilty of breaking all of the law. So imagine if we take original sin away, because that alone, it destroys us before we're even ever born, apart from God's intervention and grace. But say we don't have original sin. Say you're a child and you're in a grocery store and you steal a pack of gum. That alone is going to condemn you to hell for eternity. Even if you never ever sinned again, which is impossible for us. So we're sitting in the courtroom. And we know what the law says. And we are guilty as charged. And the sentence is not only physical death, it's eternal condemnation. But then imagine this, which we don't have to imagine either because it's happened. Someone steps into the courtroom and says, Judge, Your Honor, I'm going to sit in their seat and I want you to let that person go. And the judge accepts that request. And the judge declares before the individual walks out of the courtroom, not guilty. But the one in the chair is going to receive the punishment. And we know the one in the chair, don't we? It's the one at the cross. Jesus says through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him, meaning Jesus Christ, God made him who had no sin. Jesus is the one and only true human being on the face of this earth that can go to the book of James and say that I didn't even steal a pack of gum. And Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't inherit original sin. He was pure and holy and sinless from the time he was conceived to the time that he died on the cross. And in the courtroom, if you will, he is an innocent man, purely. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might receive the righteousness of God. Righteousness through the Son. And it's purely a gift. We have no resume to bring. Our resume declares we're guilty. But Jesus took our guilt, held himself accountable at that cross, and he took all the rubbish and the garbage of our lives, and he paid the punishment. All of God's wrath and anger vented upon him. And what does God say to you and me? Not guilty. Through faith, this becomes our personal possession. You know, in Psalm 11, verse 7, we hear, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Through his means of grace, through baptism, through the holy word of God, the Bible, the inerrant word of God, God has called every believer to faith. And through faith, he declares us not guilty, even though we stumble into sin every day. And so, would you say that's pretty valuable, the worth of Jesus Christ? What value can you put above that? And then Paul goes on to speak, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And so not only do we receive Christ's righteousness, but we also live in the reality and the power of Jesus' resurrection. Because we know that he died, yes, but then we know Easter. And boy, Angela, it didn't take the kids long to announce that one, did it? They know that Jesus rose again victoriously from the grave. He lives, and his promise to us is that we live also in his name. Changes the whole perspective that we have of life on this earth. In fact, we hear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I always like to call it the great resurrection chapter in Scripture, but Paul writes, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin." So everything hinges on Jesus rising from the dead, and we know the reality that he has. And we hear in Corinthians again, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits. And so we follow through faith. One day physically we may die if Christ doesn't return first. But God will raise us also from the dead, and already has through the faith that he has given us. And so we have life, but with a whole new perspective. The rubbish and the garbage of all the things we have on this earth, we're reminded, are temporary. And the real deal is the glory that is waiting for us. And so we live in hope. Every day we live in hope as God desires us to, knowing our future glory in heaven, knowing how temporary things are here. Because Jesus lives, Jesus says, we live. And praise God for the life given. And so with Paul, he kind of sums up this section in verses 13 and 14 at the end of the text. "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is focus. If you've ever run in a race, in athletics, what are you focused on? It's the finish line, right? You want to get there first. And that's the intensity. That is the focus. You know where you're going. And so it is with us as God's people. We have the focus of heaven. And we want to bring as many as we can along with us by sharing this good news, the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And so Paul, really in this text, sums up life, what our goal in life is, what it looks like. Number one, it's to know Christ. Number two, it's to be like Christ. And number three, to be all that Christ has in mind for us to do. Notice how everything else fades, kind of like that sunrise. Boy, what a beautiful night sky. But as brilliant and spectacular as that was, when the sun rose, it faded. You couldn't see it anymore. And so it is when the sun rises in our lives. Everything else fades in the background. In the name of our risen, victorious Savior, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And at this time, if you're able, I invite the congregation to stand as we make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we confess together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we continue with the offering. If you are able, I invite the congregation to stand for prayer, and let us pray. Oh, dear Lord God, we thank you for the faith that you instill in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that we can wake up to the sunrise each day and know absolutely, Jesus, that you, the very Son of God, died but rose victoriously from the grave. And you have won the victory over sin and death and Satan. And through faith, personally, we are blessed to live in this victory now and for eternity. Lord, our hearts go out to the world that is separated from you, kind of like sitting in that courtroom and seeing people that are being sentenced to death. Lord, we pray that all those who have renounced you in the past, those who have not clearly understood who you even are, for those perhaps that have never heard your name, we pray, Lord, that all these would come to faith. Use us, Lord, locally in every opportunity we have by living in the hope and righteousness and the victory won, that others can see that we look different in this world. There's that joy in our hearts. They can hopefully see it in our eyes. And that we have opportunity to share with them where that hope comes from. And through sharing your word, that others would come to know you. Lord, through the support of missions, we pray that missionaries in this nation and throughout the world can reach many with the good news of your love. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, there are many, boy, the list is so long in our congregation of people that we know who are going through severe physical trials of various kinds. Lord, especially today, we hold up to you Bill Helt, who has just been extremely ill for the last month or so and has been in and out of the hospital and now going to a rehab center. For Pastor Buddy Blake, who has been on a similar journey. For Harold Moore, who fell, and Al Reichel also fell this past week. For Tracy, daughter of Don and Judy Roth, who has for ongoing been battling life-threatening physical trials in her life. Lord, you know all the names listed and many others perhaps that weigh heavy on our hearts and minds. Lord, we hold them all before you. And Lord, most of all, we pray that they may know, as we may know in our trials, that your love is unconditional and unchanging. Lord, may there be peace among all of us in knowing the greatness of your love for us. We know, Lord, that you are the great physician. We know you could speak the word, and instantly all of these for whom we pray could be healed. But Lord, we pray for them as well as us that your will be accomplished. We know that you have a plan and a purpose in everything. And we know in heaven, ultimately, we will all be healed. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for the great ministry, Embrace Grace, and thank you for Angela Erickson on our local level here that is leading this great ministry, reaching out to single pregnant women. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this ministry, bless the mothers that come to us, that they may recognize the miracle of life in their womb and carry those little ones to term. Lord, we pray your wisdom and counsel for Angela and for all of those who work in this great ministry, for the Pregnancy Resource Center here locally, for our Lutherans for Life internationally. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you bring through this ministry to mothers who are at a loss at times of how they can even go on in their lives. Lord, we thank you for the blessings given. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the gift of life and for those who celebrate special occasions in their lives and for Mackenzie Powell, who celebrates another birthday this week, for our son LJ, who is celebrating his birthday today, but it was yesterday, and for Lindy's sister Diane, who has her birthday today. And probably others in this room. But Lord, we just thank you on these special occasions. It's such a reminder to us of recognizing and acknowledging that you are the giver of all good things. And we give you glory and thanks. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to serve. And we pray your will be accomplished always in our lives and in the life of your church. Lord, as your children, we are honored to know and privileged to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.
Wonderful, so wonderful, is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart to fully know. How glorious, how beautiful you are.
Have a wonderful week.